Yeah, Father, I just want to pray for the whole church, Father, and for Tim Baker as well. Father God, that you just come, Lord, and grant us peace, Father. We just declare silence, Father, on the works of darkness, Lord. We say those ministering spirits have no right, Lord. We thank you, we can plead a bloodline over us as a church and every person that's here, and even those who are not here, Lord. We declare that you are our sufficiency, Father. You're the one that covers us, Father. Your peace, Father, is our refuge, Lord. Jesus, you are our shield, Lord. Your word says, Father, you grant those who you love a good night's rest, Lord. And Father, we just break now in Jesus' name that assignment, Father, that wants to bring ill thoughts into our dreams. Father, we say those messengers are not welcome. We say the messengers of peace, of the Holy Spirit, will come and minister and bring peace and freedom at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, how's everybody doing? It's a bit cold for Durban this week, eh? I was in Cape Town this week, so it was even colder. We slept we stayed at a place like next to the mountains, and for a Durban night, it's a bit hectic. We had a storm coming through the one night, so I had to find some extra blankets, because I'm not used to that. So Durban is actually a nice place, even in this cold. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, we just declare peace over our sound system, Lord, and peace over every battle that rages out there, Lord. Thank you that we're safe in this place. We say this is a safe place, Lord, where we come to abide in you. We come to seek your face, Lord. We come to know you better, Lord. We come to put our face, our eyes on the things that are unseen, Father. And thank you, the unseen reality is much bigger, much greater than the things we see around us, Lord. Thank you that you open our eyes to see clearly this morning. Even as we go into Scripture, Scripture declares unto us, Father, who you are and what is to come and who we are and what you want us to do and how you want us to live. And today, Lord, as we speak, Father, I thank you that our spiritual eyes will be opened, Father. You would speak spirit to spirit, Father. Unite our hearts that we will fear you in all our ways, Father God. And thank you that your ways will become preeminent in our lives, will overcome the ways of this world, will triumph, Father. We will become preeminent like Abraham was because of his faith, Father. We thank you for that. I declare that over this church, Father, the least one will become a tribe and a nation, Father, because of your law written on their hearts, like Hebrews says. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was thinking about today, and I was just reminded of a sermon I preached 4 years ago. When it came to Durban, we actually 4 years in Durban in July. It's actually, I think, exactly 4 years. We came middle of July, 2014. I was just reminded of something that God laid in my heart at that time. So I reworked it a bit, but I just felt like God wanted us to just touch on that again this morning. I called this sermon Planted. So the slides are a bit old, so it's not that modern like the new ones. It's amazing how things change in time. If you go look at your sermon slides of 4 years ago, everything has changed. So our rate of change in the world now is so fast, you know, the styles and things like that just change so quickly. And so that was my slides at that time. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So I was just meditating on this weekend, and I felt it's still the same word God has for us as a people, but it's just a generic word as well, just for us all, where we find ourselves in the season of our lives, in the narrative that God is writing. And when you look at a tree, what is prevalent about that tree? What do you guys say is prevalent about that tree? I don't know who was here 4 years ago when I preached this. It's probably not many. Maybe Derek will remember. It's the roots. The roots are bigger than the tree itself. And I think that's kind of a picture of the Christian life. A lot of times the things that happen behind the scenes are more important than the things that we can see. You know, our life, some people call it the backstage life, is more important than the front stage life. So God is always at work, even when we think nothing is happening. And if we seek the Lord, he is busy transforming our lives, even if we not necessarily have a public ministry or a public Christian, you know, ministry or whatever it might be. God is still at work in our lives. You know, it's not always about what you see on the top And often we focus on the things we can see. We focus on that life that is, you know, it's on the TV. We focus on those things which the society around us esteem highly. And often those things that are on TV are not necessarily looking so good under the ground, you know. Sometimes somebody can be, scripture says you can even be operating in signs and wonders and miracles. And God would say, I don't even know you. I haven't known you. So it's not about the things that people think are important. It's about where are you with the Lord and what is he doing in your life and what is he busy working in. And often, you know, I come from a country called Namibia. That's where I grew up. And the trees in Namibia that doesn't have a long, deep roots don't survive. And often when there's a drought, then you don't see anything happening on the top of the tree. The trees normally don't have much green leaves, but in a drought, a lot of trees actually develop a root system that's very good. So often trees that have water close by, they don't develop a good root system. But trees that are planted in dry places, they grow, their roots grow very deep because they have to find water. And especially when it gets dry, the roots have to stretch out. All the energy in the tree has to go to stretch out. And often in our lives, it's the same. When we go through tough seasons or when we go through a new season or do a new thing, that's what God is busy doing. And that's what we should keep our eyes on him. Because he's developing inside of us character, sustenance. He's creating something in us that is going to carry us through the next season where we need to be. So often God, I'm always amazed in the Bible. Often people that were called by the Lord like Moses or David or Jesus or Paul or whoever it might be, God often, before their ministry, sends them to the desert. Even Jesus, he was sent into the desert. Just after being filled with the Spirit, he was sent into the desert. So often that's kind of a sign of God wanting to do something later in your life. He sends you into a tough place to develop your character. Okay, so the scripture is Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. But a godly will flourish like the palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. I love what that word says. It says we are transplanted. It's almost like you are taken from one place and you're placed into another environment. So it doesn't speak about a geographical position. It speaks about a spiritual position. In a sense, God is taking me out of where I'm at, how I see life, and he places me into his own house. And I start to relate with life from a different perspective. I start to see like he sees. I start to relate to life like he relates to life. I start to take my circumstances to him. And that's a place where God says he wants us to flourish. It's in his house. And it's not necessarily even church on a Sunday. God's house is it's a bigger thing than that. It's a place of positioning in Jesus, in Christ. And church can be part of that. But God is saying, will you trust me? Will you plant your life in my hands and in my care? And I like here, it speaks about fruitfulness. You know, often we measure in the Western life, we meet things by a certain set of criteria. And one of that is success. And often we impose those criteria into our own lives. Often the person we follow as the person that's successful by worldly standards. Who shouts for France tonight in the Soccer World Cup? You know, we kind of people that are drawn to success, you know. So we're probably more likely to shout for France tonight or Croatia because they reached the final of the World Cup. So we would like to at least, side with one of them. You know, my team was Germany, but they didn't make it very far this year. But I'm still a German fan. See, that speaks of character. So how often are we willing to stick with something even if it doesn't look so good on the surface, you know? And how often are we willing to follow the Lord even like the disciples did? I'm going to get to that later. I mean, when the disciples followed Jesus, things were good in the beginning. Things were amazing. And then things started to get a bit tougher. Then he got rejected. He was hung on the cross. And we know the whole story. I'm going to get to that. But how do we look at life? When things get tough, do we think God is absent? Do we think God is not there? Or do we look at it as a means of growth, of increase? Do we believe God is still in it? And it doesn't, once again, I'm not saying it's That's an external place where we try and measure life from. It's a place from internally knowing who our God is. So success, in a sense, in the Bible, is about being fruitful. And how are you fruitful? It's producing that which God wants you to produce in the season. You know, some seasons, God just wants you to persevere. Other seasons, maybe He wants you to do other things. But fruitfulness is measured in God's eyes. He is looking at us. And at the end of the day, we want to hear Him say, good and faithful servant. So often, one of our tests might be is when things are not necessarily in agreement with what people expect of us. People might expect certain things of us, but God is looking at us to be fruitful in the ways He has called us. All right, let's look at a few things of what it means to be fruitful. I think the first one, Mark 1:16, is to yield. One of the ways we become fruitful is just to yield to the Lord. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So here we see a kind of the first principle of fruitfulness, and that is just becoming a disciple of Jesus. You know, fruitfulness doesn't mean a lot of external stuff. It should get to a place where we produce external stuff. But firstly, it's just about letting go. It's about letting go where I'm at, the things I'm holding on to, the things I'm controlling, and just saying, Jesus, here I am. I'm following you. And for the disciples, it just meant letting go of control and responding to Jesus' personal call. See, to be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you follow a church or a pastor or a friend or something like that. Those things can be very helpful, but it's really, at the end of the day, it's a following after Christ. You know, it's about a personal relationship. It's about if Jesus walks through this room today and He's calling you by name, He's just saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. For the disciples, it meant not fishing anymore, but it doesn't mean God is saying you need to quit your career or any such thing. It could mean those things in the latter sense. But the first sense, it just means let go. It just means let go of where you are at and whatever God demands of you to let go, giving it over to Him and say, Lord, I will follow you where you take me. And in a sense, it means Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Often we look at Scripture says a lot of things about how we should live moral and ethical lives. But when the New Testament comes, Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. So you know, what God is calling us to really is to follow Him. And following Him doesn't mean we won't abide in the law, but that is kind of the center emphasis of the law, is following after Jesus. Okay, so it might mean a repositioning, it might mean all of those things, but really, it means yes. What's your answer today if Jesus walks into your life? What is your answer today if Jesus wants something of you? Maybe just imagine, maybe close your eyes for, let's just close our eyes for a second, and let's just imagine we are those disciples. You know, we're busy fishing, that's our career. You know, that's our identity in a sense. At those times, people didn't change careers. So if you're a fisherman, you were called by that. And Jesus walks by and He says, let go. Just imagine you being that disciple and He says, follow me. You know, just picture that in your mind and then imagine what it would be like if it was you. Jesus coming past wherever you're at and He's just saying, follow me. Follow me. And it doesn't necessarily mean changing where you are. It just means follow Him wherever He might lead you. It's important for us to just sometimes imagine these things, what it was like. So God, He still does exactly that same thing. What was true for the initial disciples is exactly true for us. What now? So we might think, you know, the disciples lost a lot of things. We might think, you know, they lost their careers, all of those things. But the amazing thing is when Jesus calls us to let go of whatever, you know, doesn't mean He causes us to let go of careers. But whatever He calls us to is always better than what He calls us from. And that is something that we just need to get right in our understanding. You know, things might be tough. I'm going to get to that later. Things might be different than you expected, or maybe not what you hoped it would be. But it's always going to be better. You know, the Bible always when apostles testify, they always testify that God is good. When David, the psalmist, testifies, he says God is faithful. He's got a plan. The Bible says He's got a plan to prosper us. to give us hope and a future. We don't always know what it is like. How are we going to get to where he wants us to get to? But when we follow him, we can rest assured there is a plan. It's going to be off better than where we started. Okay, so Jesus still works by us. And his plan is to give us a hope and a future. This is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes a book about, I think it's called The Cost of Discipleship. In exactly the same way as obedience is called a consequence of faith, it must also be called a presupposition of faith. Only the obedient belief, if we are to believe, we must obey a concrete command. Without this preliminary step of obedience, our faith will only be pious humbug and lead us to the grace which is not costly. Everything depends on the first step. It has a unique quality of its own. The first step of obedience makes Peter leave his nets and later get out of the ship. It calls upon a young man to leave his riches. Only the next existence created through obedience can make faith possible. So he's using a bit of a wordplay here, but he's actually saying, you know, without faith there's no obedience, but the opposite is also true. It's not either or, it's both. Without obedience there's also no faith. So he's saying both is important. The following is as important as the faith, and the faith is as important the following, because the reality is without faith we probably won't fall. God says God, the Spirit poured out faith into our hearts. So our initial step of faith must be something that God does. And that makes us not, we cannot be self-righteous, because nothing that got us saved, like I said last week, nothing made us deserving of the grace that got us saved. We did nothing to earn that grace that got us saved. And the opposite is also true, that we're also supposed to be obedient, and at the same time grow our faith through obedience. So maybe you got saved initially because God laid something in your heart. He spoke a word into your life. Now the work of faith also needs to be important as we progress. We should now, like the initially the disciples followed Jesus, and then they had to keep following him. They still had the option every day of leaving him. You know, some of the disciples did leave him. Of the 12, one of the disciples left, but maybe of the magnitudes, it spoke about them leaving Jesus. So they also had faith. They also started in faith. And I believe some of them turned away. So it's the same for us. For us, following God is keeping on believing that he is a good Father. Okay, and that's amazing. This guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm going to get to him later, just how he experienced Christianity and things that he went through. He was part of the church in the Second World War in Germany. So relationship and yielding is a key part of our Christian faith. It's kind of this constant tension of relationship with God. God is calling us, he provides, but he's also calling us to imitate him and to trust him and to walk with him consistently. Okay, Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And the emphasis there is really just that God speaks. He still speaks today. You know, he wants to speak to each one of us individually. If you don't know what God has for you in the next season or the next step, then you must trust God for a prophetic word, either through his word, either through prayer, or trusting God that somebody can pray for you and release something of God's sufficiency for the next season into your life. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners and join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbed, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. That's really what we're doing this morning. We're just meditating on the Word, and we see what is God's Word saying to us. And that's one way that we can remain fruitful in our lives and our following of God. As we read Scripture, the Bible says the Word became flesh when Jesus came to dwell amongst us. So when Jesus came, he represented the Word of God. He just became a living embodiment of that which Scripture already represents. So when we read Scripture, we can actually approach it in that way. We can say, Lord, your Word is alive and active, able to direct my life, able to show me what is to come. It says the Holy Spirit came to show us what is yet to come. It can give me directives. And it can also give me, you know, the Word says it's a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my footpath. So it can give me the directives how to handle things, you know, how to handle the next step in my life, how to handle family, how to handle my career, etc. So let's stay in the Word of God, because that, in that way, we also yield to Jesus. When we yield to God's Word, it's like the disciples yielding to Jesus, or following Him. We follow Jesus when we do what His Word says. You with me this morning? So God is still a relational God. You know, He wants to speak to us through the gifts, through the Holy Spirit, through dreams and visions, but He also speaks to us through the Word. And the reality is, it's actually dangerous to want God to speak to us in any, in those other ways if we don't want Him to speak to us through the Word. Because the Word is kind of a safety. It's a safe place. It's a hedge against deception. When God speaks, it needs to be something that conforms to what He's already given to us in His written Word. Okay, so God is relational. And by the way, that's why He gave us the Word, the written Word as well, because He loved us so much. He didn't just leave things undone. I hope it's not my phone, I don't think so. Planted in every season. I like this story from the when Israelites was in exile in Babylon. You know, it's in the Old Testament, you can go read it up and just in Jeremiah. But there were seasons in Israel's life where they fell into sin and disobedience to God. And many of those seasons repeated itself. And then eventually, God allowed foreign hostile nations to take them captive into exile. And this was one of those periods. While they were in exile in Babylon, I think it was 70 years. And the people, while they were there, they kind of felt, you know, they're not going to do anything. They're going to just wait it out till they get back, because there was a prophetic vision that they were going to go back. The new scripture says they were going to go back to Israel eventually. And many of them probably didn't know how long they were going to be there. So they probably just came to a place of disillusionment, said, we'll just remain captive. We'll just operate like slaves, and we won't do anything. And then God spoke to them. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. And I think this scripture is such a good scripture for somebody that's maybe homesick, or somebody that's kind of believing that another place is better, or maybe believing that another season will be a better season. And this essence what God is saying to them is, live in the moment. Live where you're at. And I don't know about you, we live in a world where the media is always saying, you know, tomorrow will be better, the next season will be better, the next thing will be the breakthrough. You know, you only start living when you have the big house, or you will only start living when your career has arrived, or when you have a family, or when you're married. What are all those things? You know, all those things can be blessings, but in a sense, you could stop living in the moment. So God has said to them, yes, there is prophetic vision. You're going to go back to Israel. But for now, I want you to be in the moment. I want you to seek the welfare of the city you're in. I want you to start to maybe seek the welfare for the company you're in. Maybe start to seek the welfare for the position you're in with your family. You know, whatever the situation might be, God is saying, instead of starting living kind of in a place of dreaming one day, why don't you just start living now and apply those things which you have in the moment, even if circumstances are not what you want them to be. You know, instead of comparing yourself with somebody else, etc., get a vision for the things you're in. You know, for us in Durban, you know, you can become disillusionment of maybe things that are wrong in the city. Or you can say, Lord, why am I here? What is my function? What is your purpose for us? You know, and for us personally, you know, I believe God has a function for us as a prophetic people. You know, on a Sunday, when we worship, it's got a purpose. You know, I don't just come to church to worship for myself. I come here because worship just lifts a standard in the city. You know, there's other people declaring things over the city. So I'm not just here for myself to be safe, you know, for instance. But on the first day, for instance, where there's intercession at church, in the offices, you know, I go there because I believe we are placed here to see the city change. You know, when we come to small group, yes, we are there because we want to grow, etc. But we're also there because we want to see the city saved. We want to see the city transformed. We believe God is not a respecter of man. He can use anybody. And we have the faith that through one person believing, there could be a change. You know, maybe the economy of South Africa and the things out there might speak a different story. But God has called the church to declare His story. You with me this morning? So it's really what God was saying to the Israelites there is that I'm bigger than the devil. You know, Babylon was this evil nation, this evil place. You know, I believe the city was probably much more evil than any city that we know now. I don't know. It was a very pagan place. There was no Jewish Christianity or Jewish faith there. You know, they were imported into a complete hostile environment. And then God says, now you must seek the welfare of this place. So it's like, I don't know what place would be comparative today. Maybe God sending you somewhere in the Middle East where there's no Christianity. And it's maybe an ugly place. And God says, now seek the increase, seek the welfare of this place, because that's where you find yourself. And you see the same pattern in Scripture repeating itself, you know, with the Israelites in Egypt, with Joseph, for instance, in Egypt, in a foreign land. God calls him in that place and says, you're called here to make a difference. You can be positive. And eventually God raises him up to be a massive instrument of change in Pharaoh's household. Okay, so God is just saying, do you care about the things around you and take ownership of it? And don't live. The most important thing for Israel was not to live in the past, because they came from, in a sense, from perfection. They came from a place where everything was fine, except that their hearts were far from God. So God was using that season to pull their hearts back to Him. Planted in every season, Genesis 12 verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you of contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And what's really profound about Abraham, I've shared it many times, that he came from a family of idol worshippers. He came from a people. At that time, there was no, in a sense, no Jewish heritage. There was no Jews. There was no Christian nation or godly nation. God calls him from that place and says, I'm calling you to a new place which I will show you. And the importance of all of that is that it says that God has a plan for each one of us. You know, you might find yourself called from a place that's obscure, or from a people that might not have been chosen before, or from a people that never followed God. And God says, I personally take ownership of your life. I personally have an agenda with every life that I touch. You know, if you're here today, you know, God has got a plan with your life to influence this world in a big way. Do you believe that? Who believes that with their lives? No, God is expecting us to have that vision for our lives. You know, we need to be humble in terms of where we are in God, but there's nothing wrong with trusting God for big things. Moses himself said, I'm the most humble person on the face of the earth when he was leading the Israelites, because God revealed that to him. You know, it's the meek will inherit the earth. So he actually proclaimed that he qualified because of his meekness to be a leader over Israel. And some of us in this room, God is calling you out from a place of just being, or maybe just being neutral, to a place of taking a place of leadership, saying, God, I'm going to trust you for leadership. Some of you must have a coffee date with me, you know, and say, God has called me to do more, and I want to take hold of that. I want to take hold of that. And it might be something that God gives you as a vision, and other people need to support you in that. You know, some of us are called to start businesses. Some of us are called to ministry. Some of us are called to, you know, all kinds of spheres of life to make a massive difference. And that's what we as a church want to do. We want to really this. Our job is just to help others, to help people come into their fullness. You know, my greatest joy would be to see people in this room and in the city being transformed into leaders, into history makers, people that will be like Josephs and Moseses and Davids, etc., and make a massive difference in the next season of their lives. Okay. Okay, planted in every season. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is at that place in their lives? Put up your hand. No, I'm not at that place yet myself. If you look at Paul, this is Paul speaking. He's just speaking about how he's obviously made a massive impact for the kingdom. If you read the New Testament letters. But he's gone through some things in his life. And he says his secret is to learn to be content, whatever he's facing. You know, there was the seasons in his life where he was stoned, left for dead. The seasons he was shipwrecked. The seasons he was poisoned with food. There were seasons that he went through all kinds of things. And he came to a place where his identity was so forged in Christ that he was content in those things. Who want to be at that place? I believe that is our inheritance as Christians. When we can go through whatever life throws at us, whatever might happen to us, and it doesn't shake us. You know, I'm not there yet. I want to get there. I want to get to a place where nothing shakes me, absolutely nothing, where I'm so rooted in my identity and who my God is that I can face things. Okay? So the definition I wrote there is a position of heart that prioritizes God's agenda above external circumstances. But not just prioritizing God's agenda, being content with God's agenda, even if circumstances doesn't align. You know, it's like those soccer World Cup teams going into the game tonight and looking at a game, wanting to win, but being fine if they lose. You know, going in there, giving your best, but not being dumbstruck. You know, after the World Cup final, I don't know if you've ever seen a sport final, the team that normally loses, when they finish, they lie on the ground and they're very depleted and very sad and like almost like hopeless. You know, and God wants us to fight the biggest battles of our lives and not, you know, even if things don't go our way, not to be undone. Who wants to be like that? You know, I believe God is calling us as a people to face things. You know, even if things don't go the way we expected it, believing that God is still in control. That he's still in control. Who believes God is in control? In your life? In the city? All right, that's where we want to get to. And we want to act from that place. It's not just believing it. Remember what I said earlier, it's not just about believing it, it's living it. It's about taking hold of the faith and say, God, I believe you're in control. Even if things are not the way I thought it would be. And thank you for opening my eyes to see the way you see. So obedience cannot really be measured by the outward. I don't know about you, but if Paul was living in our time, how would we relate to him? How would we relate to somebody that's consistently in trouble with everybody? How would we relate with somebody, you know, that's in trouble with government, that's in trouble with everybody who wants to kill him because he's spreading the gospel, everybody is stoning him. You know, just translate it into a modern day scenario. Who wants to know somebody like that? You know, that's kind of in trouble for all the right reasons, but in a sense, you know, as a name with the authorities and with the culture he's in. Who wants to know something like? And some of us might just have to get to know people like that. Yeah, I think it was Derek actually shared with me. A girl came to church from his work, and she said something about, you know, if something is not big, it's not from the Lord. You know, and that's kind of our mindset sometimes in Christianity, because we relate like the world. If something is not big, it's not from the Lord. You know, and the way you can counter that is then saying then Jesus wasn't from the Lord, because when he hung on the cross, he was pretty much by himself. He was like three people probably still supporting him in that. So we can never measure something by the standards of this world. We always have to say, God, what is really up here? What is your situation here? And that is where fruitfulness comes from. All right. So it's a position of your heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this is, you know, I said I'll explain to you. So he was this theologian that lived in the Second World War. And I don't know who's read any books of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who knows about him. You know, it's good, read his biography, that would be a good book to read. But actually, there's a few. There's one about community that he's written. It's also very good. But he, in the beginning of the Second World War, he was one of the few people, Adolf Hitler, by the way, used the church as a means in Germany to propagate his ideology. And Germany was 97% theist. That means people that believed in a God. So they were probably more Christian than South Africa is Christian right now, before the Second World War. You know, and at that time, he was a theologian, and he saw the doctrine that Adolf was spreading. And so he was one of the few people in the church that said, this is not on. This is what's happening here is evil. And you cannot use nationalism and those ideologies and push it to the church. So at the time, his life was in danger, and he fled to England, and he went to live there. Because his life was in danger. He was going to get killed. And after, I think, about 2 or 3 years in England and being very successful as a minister there and having a church and everything and having open doors, the Lord just said to him, you have to go back to Germany because that's where I want you to be. You know, and to make a long story short, he went back there and he didn't live long. He was eventually he was martyred for his faith. But what he says here is the messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. And obviously you have to see that in the context of his life. They will be blamed for all the visions which range cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of peace. The disciples will be surely tempted to desert their Lord. But the end is also near, and they must also hold on and persevere until it comes. And obviously a quote like this, you have to see in perspective. No, it's not like we're always going to be held accountable for things wrong. You know, often we're going to be held accountable for things being right. You know, there's times where we're going to be honored for having the perspective of Jesus central and his values central. But this is the reason why Jesus, by the way, was crucified. He was a disturber of peace. You know, the high priest of that time was saying, he's disturbing the way of thinking. He's disturbing our Jewish people's safety in the midst of the Roman Empire. That's one of the reasons why Jesus was taken to the cross. You know, it's because they didn't like the fact that he was introducing a new kingdom, a new dispensation, a new order. So this could be true of your life in some way or another. You know, obviously we mustn't look to get into trouble with people, we must be discerning and wise, etc. But sometimes, following Jesus might make life difficult. Sometimes in your family, it might cause troubles. Sometimes in your business place, it might cause troubles. Like, I was in engineering for 12 years before I got into ministry. And I remember one day, it's about a year before I left, our company was a British company. Our main competition was a company in Hungary. So we were two companies in the same field. You know, aerospace. We made antennas for aircraft. And what happened is the other company was owned by major shareholders. There was one guy that started the company. And I don't know if you've ever heard about the hostile takeovers. It's when the shareholders in the company they come together and they sell out basically to somebody else. So what happened is the company that I belong to did a hostile takeover of our competition. And if you go into the depth of it, it's actually not a very ethical practice. And I remember the one lunchtime I was sitting with my manager on the table, and I was really not happy about that the company I'm part of does things like that. It was very unethical, you know, taking over the competition by force, you know, and really becoming a monopoly. And I was sitting there, and I was just meditating on it, and I said to my manager, I think this what happened is not really cool. What do you think about it? And he looked at me, and he said to me, how can you judge what happened? You are not in the shoes of the people that made the decision. And I just said, it doesn't matter if I'm in their shoes. What happened is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. The law of love says, don't do to others what you don't want it done to yourself. So I just basically said to him, if it was your company, would you have wanted somebody to take your company away from you by force if you're the leader? You know, and sometimes something simple like that that can end up, you know, labeling you because you stand up for what's true. But you know, it wasn't a problem for me because, you know, I knew that was my place in Christ. Okay. The band can come up so long. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for every present trouble are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So this is kind of a disclaimer on the previous section, you know. Disclaimer on the fact that sometimes we won't be popular. Sometimes things will not go our way. Sometimes we will be accused for bringing this order in organizations or places or in families. But it says here, all of these things are meant to produce something better. So, you know, hanging on the cross was never Jesus' final destination. It would have been very sad. You know, if Jesus just hung on the cross and it was the end of it, Christianity would have been very desperate. Would have been a very sad case. But the reality is, Jesus hung on the cross, and what happened after that? He died and was resurrected. And now he's glorified to the Father. So it's the same for us. Whatever we might go through in our lives, it's meant to produce glory. It's meant to produce something greater. It's meant to see others come to Christ. It's meant to see families restored. It's meant to see cities restored. You know, if you want to see the city restored, it's going to cost you something. If you want to see a family transformed, it's going to cost you something. Sometimes it's not going to look so good in the beginning. If you want to see your life becoming more like Jesus, there's some things that you will have to go through, because Jesus says we must pick up our cross and follow after him. And it's not like we're picking up our cross and sad and live hopeless lives and feel sorry for ourselves. It's picking up the cross, because in the cross we find our lives. It's in those steps and in those moments of making hard decisions and sometimes even saying, I'm going to let go of that which is comfortable, that which is easy, that which is the easy way out. It's in those moments where you find yourself. It's in those moments you find Christ, you identify with him. It's in those moments where the Father becomes more real, more close to us. And that's what we should be holding on to. They produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them. So we don't go into any situation with conviction about what needs to happen or what needs to change or how to relate to it with a defeatist attitude. We have to go into every situation believing that there's a reward for this. The reward would be lives changed. The reward would be that God is well pleased. The reward will be that there's an eternal weight of glory. You with me this morning? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so God wants us to rejoice. You know, these are all realities of our Christian walk. But it says, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Whatever we have to go through because of our obedience, like the disciples. Once again, picture yourself being those disciples. Maybe some of us have to go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week. Picture yourself as being one of those disciples, and picture yourself going through some of those things they went through, some of the learning experiences, some of the times that they struggled in their faith, some of the times where they lacked, some of the times they didn't have a head to lay their head on, some of the times where their families rejected them, etc., because of what they did when they followed Christ. Some of us have to walk through that. And then, you know, the amazing thing about the disciples, God honored them with seeing great things. You know, they saw signs and wonders. They saw the whole world being turned upside down in their lifetimes. But it wasn't cheap. It didn't come cheap. Okay. And then I just wanted to finish off with Mark 6:17-18. These signs will follow those who believe. And I want to say, just my disciples, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. You know, and as I said earlier, Scripture says, there's a weight of glory that will hang upon us. And who of you desire these things? I just wanted to throw them. We want to see the deaf raised. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see God do great things. And I believe that's what God has for us. I truly believe that's what God has for each Christian in this world. Because if it happened for the first disciples, that's a blueprint for us. You know, those are the things that we can take hold of, because that will transform the world for us. So God, in a sense, is calling us to a place where heaven invades earth. Maybe on this earth things will be difficult, but when heaven invades earth, the earth changes. The world changes. Okay, so can we all just stand up this morning? That's where we are at, and I just feel God wants to just give us those eyes again and see. Just renew it. You know, this kind of thing I have to retell myself all the time. I have to consistently remind myself of the things that are true to Jesus, His nature, to His kingdom, to His people. You know, I have to, because otherwise I will take hold of a vision that is less and smaller. I'll take hold of something that is different. You know, so just this moment, this morning is a moment of consecration. What we're saying is we want to yield to God as a pattern. We want to be a disciple. We want to embrace the season, the moment that I'm in. I want to be prepared to endure persecution if it does come my way. And I want to live in my inheritance. That's kind of, in a sense, what it means to be planted. That's, in a sense, what it means to grow those roots. It's, in a sense, what it means to grow strong. Just yielding to the Maker. Yielding to the One who has called me by name. Just with every eye closed this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you find this Christian life just too difficult. You're looking at all these kind of realities that the disciples made true initially, and you look at all of this, and I just feel God wants to change our hearts and our perspective for some of us. When you look at Christianity, you just say, Lord, I don't want to do this, because it just seems like it's gonna be tough, and it's gonna bring my life into difficulty. And I sense what God is saying is, I'm calling you into my family. I'm calling you into the host of heaven. I'm calling you into that place where I want to move through your life. I want to do great things. And whatever you're giving up, whatever fear you're letting go, I will replace with hope. I will replace it with something more concrete than life itself. I will open your eyes to see that which is more than this world. I will open your eyes to see the spiritual reality in which you can stand. I'm reminded of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. When he lived, a lot of people read his books now and think he's amazing, but when he lived, he wasn't well liked. Because he just said, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what people think. I'm going to follow you even if people label me as arrogant or whatever that people might label you. And I feel God is saying, who's in this room this morning that want to sell out like that to Him? They want to let go and take hold of Him. If that's you this morning, just lift up your hand. Just say, God, I want to be radical for you this morning. I just want to let go. I don't know what it means, because in reality is, it means I'll have to follow you every day, and I have to look at you. There's nothing concrete in this walk except Jesus. You become my cornerstone. You become my harbor. You become my refuge. You become the leading of my life. Thank you for those hands. If that's you this morning, to God is not here making promises about stuff that this world has got to offer. He's here. He's making a promise that He will not leave you. He will glorify you. He will place you, take you to a place where, but a glory is something that is intangible. It's not stuff of this world. It might include stuff of this world, but you live in a reality where you know He is real, where He becomes your refuge, where He becomes your peace, where He becomes your sufficiency, where He is the rock of your salvation, where even if the worst kind of thing might happen to you, or rejection might come your way, you know He loves you still. You know He still leads you. You know that He is still, like Job said, you're still righteous, you're still good. That's the kind of relationship. But God wants to do miracles and signs and wonders, Lord. Thank you for those hands. Father, we declare today, Lord, that you're only good. We declare the pattern of the gospel,